Good morning, everybody. Welcome back to Colossians. This is class number, see my head's in the way, number four. You'll have to excuse my voice. The weather's been beautiful here in Texas, and very windy, blowing around all kinds of pollen for the last week or more, last couple of weeks off and on, and just lots of allergy issues, which have struck my throat and whatnot in this most recent bout. So anyway, I've got my tissues here, I've got some water, and of course, coffee to combat this. This onslaught, but God will be gracious to us. I pray that he's gracious to you as you have to listen to my hoarse voice. Anyway, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I just come before you this morning, and Lord, I just ask that you would speak through my weak earthen vessel, Father. Lord, I don't have any answers. I don't feel like any kind of authority or anything, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, and I love your word. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit this morning would draw from that word within and share with your sheep, Lord Jesus. Feed them this morning. Whatever you have for each one of them individually, Lord, let that hit their hearts, hit their minds. Father, if they got a lot going on around them, Lord, for them that moment where you would want to speak to their heart, let them catch that in their busyness. Father, if they're able to listen, let it just wash over them. And Father, we just give this time to you in your name. Amen. Amen. It's good to have Marcia here and, excuse me, and Isaac. It's good to have all of you on Zoom that are with us this morning. Good to see everybody. let's see, continuing on in Colossians. Last week we had a nice recap of everything. Glory to God. After a week off, it was good to have that. So I'm not going to do that again. But just to quickly recap where we left off. And I am going to try to move a little faster because I realize we are on class four. And, you know, we haven't gotten too far in the actual scriptures. I'm not trying to spend as much time as possible in the first few verses and whatever. I'm not. I really want to give us a good picture of this book, not just for the sake of so we can say that we really know the book of Colossians now or whatever, but it's just a tremendous book and the truth that it relays, and it will only further establish us in the truth, and that affects our personal relationship with Jesus, which in turn affects everything else in our life, doesn't it? So where we left off was in we'll start at verse 10 and then we'll read down. Says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And last week we talked about how there's a knowing which leads to walking, which also leads to a deeper knowing or understanding, right? I'll give a quick example on that, and then I'm going to move on from it. I'm not going to stay there, because we've already been at this part. But I remember when I first came to Bible school, and the Lord really started speaking me out of the Word, or I felt like He was. You know, if I went back and read notes, I'd probably be like, "That wasn't the Lord." You know, no, Matt. You know, it was really. I felt like He was really talking to me, you know, and that's what matters is how I felt about it. You know. But I was really hungry for the Word, spending a lot of time getting in the Word, as much time as I really, I wouldn't say as much time as I possibly could, but spending a lot of time, you know, in the Word and always trying to get to it. And we, the boys' dorm was what we referred to as the new room or the meeting, whatever that, fellowship room. Fellowship room was actually the men's dorm at that time. And it had a bunch of bunk beds in there, and everyone had their own little area. And I had, like, hung a sheet, you know, in front of mine, and, you know, jokingly referred to it as the Holy of Holies. I would go in there and get in the Word and spend time with God in this little area. And just really enjoying time with the Lord. And there was somebody who would, was not here anymore or whatever, who would come and, like, just stick their head in, like, just uninvited, just open the thing and just, like, say stupid, silly things. You know, just like jokingly, just, you know, being friendly or whatever, but they would like shove their head in. I won't say anything because I want to, but it was just like, you know, dumb stuff, just like trying to be funny or whatever. And I just remember just getting under my skin so bad. And, you know, there was no joy. There was no long suffering happening in me, is my point. You know, there was annoyance and judgment and, you know, looking down upon and just flesh, you know what I mean? And I'm thankful for that experience more than just uninterrupted time in the Word, because it showed me that what I was seeing of the Lord, or felt like I was seeing of the Lord, was not yet worked into me by life, you know? And I didn't know that yet. Now I have an understanding that just because the Lord is speaking to me doesn't mean, just because that I've seen something of the Lord and am able to communicate it clearly, does not mean that I don't need to grow in it, or that just because I can see it from the Lord and communicate it and believe in it and stand on it, doesn't mean that I've have that thing fully formed in me yet. And I found that I'm not trying to examine myself and see, is that fully formed in me yet? What about this over here? Is that fully formed in me yet? That's not my approach at all. It's just God, my Father, knoweth. And He knows how to deal with me, and He knows what to put me through. And I just need to feed on what He's feeding me on, not let it go to my head, you know what I mean? As if it makes me something. No, Christ formed makes me something. And what it makes me is, you know, my decrease. He must increase and I must decrease, you know. And that's real growth. Not me increasing in scriptural knowledge or whatever, you know. So, anyway, the unique knowledge that comes after walking a bit is what we were talking about there, right? So, if you fail, don't get discouraged. You were a failure before it showed up. I'm sorry. What I mean by that is, you know, sometimes we fail in a certain way, and it just shows what was already there. God knew. I mean, God knew of my frustration or whatever before somebody stuck their head in my area and was like, hey, blah, 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 whatever. He knew that I needed to grow in that way. He allowed that to happen to let me know. You know? And that's His faithfulness, so praise God. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, or in verse 10, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me also say this. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to move on. strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Last week we pointed out that we have being strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, and what that, as He gives a more clear definition of what that means, we get into unto all patience and long suffering. The power and might of God in patience and long suffering. All right? Praise God. With joyfulness, which just, you know, for most of us takes it out of the realm of our ability. You know, and that's where you're right out of reach. You know, it's got to, it's like one of those Sermon on the Mount things where Jesus is like, you have heard that it was said, you know, eye for an eye, but I say unto you. And, you know, there can be a concept of following Jesus in the name of grace, you know, grace being unmerited favor. Because we have grace now, you know, it's almost like this kind of idea that the standard has been lowered as far as what could we call it, conduct or whatever. That the standard has been lowered because there's grace and forgiveness. What if you really think it through scripture? What does that mean? So you're saying just because you don't have to actually sacrifice an actual lamb at an altar, because that was the change from the old covenant to the new, but there can be that mindset that there's been a softening of the moral requirements of God. And yet Jesus comes and with the Sermon on the Mount, he actually ups the game. And like Lindsay said, I don't know if you guys can hear me, this long-suffering and joyfulness puts it out of reach. Well, the law was already kind of out of reach to those who were honest with themselves, about it. And then Jesus came and just put it way out of reach. Well, what's the point of that? He put it out of reach for us, but he didn't put it out of reach for himself, And that was the whole thing, is I am the fulfillment. As Christ would say, I am the fulfillment. I didn't come to get rid of this law. I came to fulfill it. And then he would say, I've come to fulfill my requirements in you, through you, Puts it out of reach for us, yes, but not out of reach for him, and ultimately him in us. Long suffering with joyfulness. Verse 12. I believe now, a quick 12 minutes into this class, we are breaking new ground. Okay? Thank you. The applause. verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. Now, notice at the end of verse 11, there's not a period. So this thought is being continued here. Long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. So in long suffering, when you're in situations that need patience, right? Patience and long suffering. Not only joyfulness, but a giving of thanks. Giving thanks unto the Father. We can read that that statement, giving thanks to the Father, is just kind of like Christian talk. We give thanks to the Father, of course. This is the Apostle Paul in the opening letter to Colossians. Giving thanks unto the Father. Glory to God for you, the saints of God, we give thanks. But what's the context that he's saying it in? In the midst of patience, when you need patience, which when you're aware of your need of patience, it's usually in circumstances that are testing your patience, right? Situations that help by having long suffering with joyfulness. And in the midst of those, giving thanks unto the Father. Well, should we just blindly give thanks or just give thanks because the Bible tells us to? Lord, I'm giving you thanks. Apart from the Bible telling me to, I hate this. But it tells me to give you thanks. Daggummit, I'm going to do it. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I did it. I don't think that's really... I think there's a... that he wants us to have an understanding of why to give thanks to the Father. You know what I mean? And giving thanks unto the Father, it goes on, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Interesting. What word do we have in there that, which one of these things doesn't belong? Remember that game? Sesame Street, when you're a little kid. Anyone else as old as me here? Which one of these things doesn't belong? I think there's a song that went with that. There was some song, and it was like the circle block and the square, and which one doesn't belong? Yeah, one of these things is not like the others. Which word here doesn't quite fit? at a glance. Verse 12. To me, anyway, I realize this is subjective. So, no, not to me. Maybe you're right, but that's not what I'm going for. I'll tell you. Anybody online? That's a good one. I'm gonna put it in. What's that? No, what I was thinking of. Not that you can't make a case for you guys' answers. And I'm weird, so maybe I'm the only one. Inheritance. Inheritance. We go from talking about strengthened, glorious power, patience, long-suffering, joyfulness, thanksgiving, and all of a sudden we're talking about an inheritance. You know what I mean? It's like, if I was writing this, that's not where I would have went. You know, if I'm on the track of like, I want you guys to understand that the patience and, you know, the power of God is, you know, seen most clearly in His long-suffering through us, His joyfulness through us, that we're a testimony of Christ when there's, you know, in the midst of bad circumstances, when we're giving thanks to the Father. And also, let me tell you about the inheritance. You know what I mean? It doesn't fit the flow at a glance the way I understand it. This inheritance, it speaks to something you get when somebody dies, right? What we inherit based on someone else's work. That's the whole thing of an inheritance. You go to work and you get paid and you buy stuff with it. That's not inheritance. It's when somebody else goes to work, get paid and buy stuff, and then you inherit it. They did the hard work. They put in the time. They put in the blood, the sweat, the tears, the hours, whatever. And they died. And then you got it all. Inheritance. Now, that means that it says we're giving thanks, which has made, the Father has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. Partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Partakers of what? Well, he goes on to more clearly define this, but we can jump ahead a little bit. It's partakers of Christ. In, I believe, 1 Peter, it says, you know, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. In fact, let's look at that real quick. Are we allowed to do that? In Colossians, look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. I believe the context of this section in 1 Peter does fit the context in Colossians 1 where we're looking at, because in a small shot, the context of what we're looking at in Colossians is if we're needing long-suffering, if we're needing patience, then there's a trial happening. Maybe big, maybe little. It may not take much, you know, for some of us to feel like we've been in the throes of long-suffering and patience. Nevertheless, we're at where we're at, you know, and we need Jesus right there. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start at verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be. Do I need it? Yeah. Yeah, I do. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations, or trials is a, if you look at the translation of temptations, if my memory serves me correct, it's not just temptation. Ooh, you want bad stuff? You know, it also speaks to trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, you believe. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We could spend the rest of the class on this verse, this passage, excuse me, but that's not what I want to do. He doesn't say receiving the end of your suffering or the reward of your trials. He says the reward of your, what is it? Or the trial, he doesn't say verse 7, the trial of your sufferings, the trial of your patience, the trial of your long suffering, the trial of your joyfulness, or the trial of your thankfulness. Right? It's the trial of your faith. It's the trial of your faith. Sometimes, it's because then in verse 8 it says, whom having not seen, you love. I love Jesus, but daggummit, I'm a mess right now. You know? I don't see him coming out of me like I'd like him to. But I still believe. Right? Whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not. Right? Have you ever been there? I don't believe this is, you know, just talking about the rapture when Jesus appears in the cloud someday. Or when you die in the next life and give Jesus that big hug that you've been waiting on. That we've all seen the painting of in the clouds. It's so special. Whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing. Though now you see him not, yet believing. Isn't it easy to lose faith and get disheartened and get our eyes on ourselves and get our eyes on our lack of patience, our lack of joyfulness, our lack of thankfulness, lack of long suffering or short suffering? And it stirs doubt in us and unbelief. Maybe not in some way where we say, I reject the gospel. I no longer believe in God. Not in that way, but we reject the gospel because we say, I cannot. Yeah. And we make that the final thing. Mm-hmm. Instead of not I, but Christ liveth in me. Right? We stop short of it. We can. The temptation to is there. Always, isn't it? Man, it is for me. It's always there. But he's encouraging them. Though now you see him not. And he's speaking to people in the middle of their trial. You know? Historically at this time, they were going through it. And he's like, though now, you might not just be bearing the fruits of your faith. Yet believing. And what does this believing produce? You rejoice. If that yet believing isn't there, there's no rejoicing, right? There's only despair. There's only discouragement. But if we bring faith in, if we make this first about our faith and less about how I'm personally doing in this trial, I think that's a big hang up. We're so hungry and eager to be conformed to the image of Christ, we look so hard at how good or how not good I'm doing in a given trial, rather than looking at the Word of God. And that, folks, is a snare that will hang you up. It will stagnate the waters. It'll stagnate them. It'll stagnate you. It'll get you. It's an enemy to your faith. It's an enemy to your walk with the Lord. And so, leave that to the Holy Spirit. And it's a hard one to dissect inside of us. So we should just leave it to him in the sense of our the main thing we should be occupying ourselves with in these times, in trials, when it's seeing him not. You know, I'm not seeing him showing up, you know. And this is a battle. This is a fight. What we should be occupying ourselves is with the Word of God. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We're going to skip way over to verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Are you corruptible? I know I am. So this isn't talking about me. Being born again, out of effort and will out of nothing but your heart that wants the Lord. Being born again out of a heart that loves Jesus. Is that what it says? It doesn't. That might sound like I'm being weird or whatever. I love Jesus, and I wouldn't be here without that, okay? So I'm not trying to knock that. But let's emphasize what the Scripture emphasizes. Because the Scripture knows better than us. Right? Yes. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. That's what's not corruptible. Yes, the Word is made flesh, and it is Christ, but let's not get too far away from the ink on pages. By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word doesn't change. We do. We're corruptible. Yes, the Word of God is living. The Word liveth and abideth forever. But folks, there's a reason why God has given us Bibles, right? You know, I don't want to sound like I'm like pandering or being, but the importance of standing on the Word, the written Word, which is living, which is what makes it more than us just repeating some kind of pointless, you know, plenty of religions have their own version of things that you repeat, and you repeat these things, and you repeat these, and it's powerless. Why? Because there's no life behind it to back it up. There is a life behind this. And it's not just, if I just repeat the Scripture, then that makes me something. No, it's faith. Faith believes it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes by what? The Word of God. Yeah. So what should we occupy ourselves with in these times where we need patience, we need long-suffering, but we see Him not? The Word. The Word. This is not in its entirety, but our inheritance in these times. We are standing on things that we didn't, you know, we're standing on a work of Christ. We're standing on a work of the cross that's not our cross, per se. It is. And I know, it's hard to kind of dissect these things, but Jesus made you, me, to be a partaker, right? God the Father did, excuse me, through Christ. Let's go back to Colossians before I start butchering that. In verse 13, He's delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. There's a good verse right there. I like that second word because it's in past tense. And He's writing to an audience that doesn't have all their problems and issues in the rearview mirror. Right. Right? Okay. It's not like Colossians, since you have now attained to perfection, you have been delivered from the power of darkness. These people had one foot in the truth and one foot in heresy. I mean, historically, you know, which is darkness. And if the cross isn't there, there's going to be all kinds of sin issues. Even if it was, we deal with sin on a daily basis. So again, it's not that they were actually perfected. But here we have where faith is supposed to come in. You give thanks unto the Father. He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. That's part of the inheritance. Us being delivered from the power of darkness has nothing to do with what we have done. Mankind could not deliver themselves from the power of darkness, hence the cross, right? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So the faith works like this. Father, I thank You that though Jesus isn't coming out of me right now, You have translated me from the power of darkness. Even though I feel like that might not be the case, I know, I believe in Your cross. I believe that You have made me, that You've translated me into the kingdom of Your Son, that's what I am of. I am not of what's coming out of me, the stuff that is not patience, that's not long-suffering, my lack of joyfulness right now, it is not who I am. It's not my identity. What you have made me in Christ is who I am. That's my identity. That's who I am. And I just thank you for that. Lord, I may not be able to thank you for the things that are happening that are causing these bad reactions in me that I hate. But Lord, I thank you that you've made me a partaker of your inheritance, that you've translated me from the kingdom of darkness, that you've put me in Christ, and that's eternal. These circumstances will change eventually, but that's never going to change. I am part of your kingdom forever. Can you see how that could lend itself to some joyfulness start creeping in? You know what I mean? You start letting your faith grow, and then it becomes a trial of your faith. But if you don't throw any faith into it, it's just a trial. And everybody goes through them. People who don't believe in God go through trials. What makes them different for us is what we believe. Sorry, I mentioned my nose so much. It's what we believe. And if just because we believe things and they have doctrines filed away, still doesn't make it a trial of your faith if we don't open that door up. You know what I mean? And release some of that faith. Bring faith into it. In the midst, in the face of this stuff. I got something written in my notes here. I hope it doesn't jump gears. Cassie shared something with me last night that one phrase of it stuck. It's the second sentence here, but I added a little bit to it. Human weakness and our inability to be what the scripture asks of us is what has driven people to create practices of holiness. Does that make sense? Right? I'll read it one more time. Human weakness, or our inability to be what the scripture asks of us, is what has driven people to create practices of holiness. I believe that was part of what was happening here in the book of Colossians. You'll see that in chapter 2. They start talking about like washing hands, and right at the end of chapter 2, he talks about, let's read it. Touch not, taste not, handle not. You know, they're giving attention to these things. And that was supposed to make me something. But acts designed to bridge the gap between us and Christ often widen the gap. In fact, every time widen the gap instead of draw us near. So things that we do to try to close the gap between that vast expanse that separates us from God, as far as who we are in nature versus who He is in nature. Things that we would try to close that gap, just widen it. The only thing that crossed that is the work of Christ and His cross and His death, burial, and resurrection. That's it. That's the bridge. If you've ever seen the picture of that two sides of a cliff and the cross is like across it, you know, so they can cross. That's kind of accurate. That's it. There's no other greater source of holiness, right? You are not going to get any more holy before God than the moment you got saved. You were made perfect in Christ. If it had to be added to, you would not be accepted of God. That bears out across Scripture. Across teachings of conformity. If we're not perfect, we're not accepted. And the only way we're made perfect is through Christ, which we receive at new birth before we've made one step in the direction of conformity or growth or maturity. Right? We talk about that a lot in Sit, Walk, Stand. Redemption is what we call it. Redeemed by the blood. Made holy. Made acceptable. Is it? In whom? I didn't even know that. No, I never read that before. I swear, guys, I'm just winging this. in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know, what was I going to say? I don't remember. Let's move on. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to skip a section here. Paul speaks about redemption through the cross three times. You could say two. One of them is kind of separated by a verse, but it's kind of following the same thought. So he hits this point at the beginning of the letter multiple times, kind of in a row. Gee, we just did it right there, right? 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then again down in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. You want peace with God? It does not come by how you've been doing lately. That's good news. Did you ever do bad and then feel separate from God? You know, I mean, I think, you know, that's natural. I don't know. The goal should, I'm not saying that the goal is like that we just go out there, become horrible sinners and feel close to God all along the way. That's obviously not what I'm saying. Is there a break in fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Can you quench the Spirit? You can. You can. For sure. And that should grieve us when that happens. But there's this foundation that we have peace with God that's not based on what we do or don't do. It's the truth of the gospel. It's the plan that God made. If it was based on us earning it or us keeping it, we would fail. Every one of us and every Christian who'd ever lived would have lost peace with God before they died and thrown in hell for all eternity. Okay. We have peace with God through the blood of his cross. Again, this speaks of inheritance because it's a price that someone else paid. It's a work that someone else did that we receive. Not based on what we do, but what someone else did. It speaks to the inheritance. Again, another reason that we can be thankful to the Father, no matter what's going on, right? Having made peace through the blood of his cross. And historically, you know, they were trying to find peace with God and stuff through other means. Paul's like, through the blood of his cross. Okay, not if you wash your hands or not. Through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth and heaven. By him to reconcile all things unto himself, not by you. By him to reconcile all things to himself. So again, if it's by us, then we start, okay, I got to do this. I got to act like this. We got to dress this way. We got to, you know, we take the commandments of Scripture. You know, there are some of them in Colossians. We looked at a bunch of them in Ephesians, didn't we? We did. In walk. I don't know, we went over that too much. Children obey your parents in the Lord, right? This kind of stuff. And, you know, you can take the commandments of Scripture and make it Old Testament again. The commandments of the New Testament make it Old Testament again, and I'm kind of like, I'm saved, but, you know, there can be this convoluted thing, and the big flag for it is the condemnation that comes, and the feeling of, I feel like I've failed God and I'm separated from God. It's like, you couldn't be more in based on his cross. Now, that doesn't mean that our choices don't have consequences. None of that. Again, we're talking about a foundation here that God has laid through Christ that's beyond reach for us to screw up. It's the good news. You know what I mean? It's really good. But he says, reconciled all things to unto himself, and then he reinforces it. He's like, by him I say. You know, you almost wonder if Paul was ye old Englishman. Yeah. By him I do say. I do declare. Oops. I just broke something. By him I do declare. Oh my God. Let's see if we can get the big one off. By him I say. Hey. How much is wrong this thing? This thing's got more magnets than a refrigerator. glory to God. By, I'm not going to slam the thing at him. whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Why does he throw in there things in heaven? It's not something that really fits into our kind of modern day theology. Well, remember, these are people that were like worshiping angels and stuff. And he's just like, I don't care what you're going to try to throw at me. There's no reconciling. There's no other means of reconciliation to God. Angels don't provide it. Nothing. It's through him. It's through Christ. You know, he's not, he's trying to not leave any wiggle room. Whether the things in heaven or earth, I don't care. I don't want to hear it. La, 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 la. Through him. And then he says, and you. Okay, we're out of magnets. And you. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled. Because you cleaned up your mind and you stopped doing wicked works. Now you're reconciled. No. No. You were sometimes alienated and enemies. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. This is a point in a conversation with somebody where you're just kind of like, okay, I get it, I get it, I get it. If you don't really, you know, you do that typically if you don't want to hear what someone's saying, you know. It's like, I get it, I get it. Okay. And through Jesus, yeah. But he reinforces it again. Remember, just a few verses ago, he's like, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Yeah, Paul, we understand it came through his body. That's where the blood came from, we get it. But he's, you know, he's, it's not like this is the first time this was said to him. You know what I mean? So he would say, but you're not getting it. This isn't the first time you've heard this. You didn't hear it the first time. I can say that that has been true of me. I remember I went to a place. It was the troubled teen place or whatever. And when I was in 10th grade, and they would have us go to like a chapel service. And well, they had church on Sunday, right? Where this guy who was like the stereotypical, I better be careful here. Let's just say he was the hellfire and brimstone guy, you know, and every Sunday he would, you know, his message was basically if you're saved, you weren't going to sin anymore. That was his message. And I won't say where his life ended up, but anyway, apparently he's not saved. I believe he is, but not based on what, I don't know. Anyway, let's move on here. He would preach like this, you know, hellfire. And it was like, once you're saved, you're not gonna do this anymore. And you won't do this anymore. And if it, you know, the evidence of salvation is you don't do this stuff anymore that you used to. You won't do anything anymore. And it was, without saying it, he was really saying like, if you're truly born again, you're perfect. You know, and then he would go into, you know, what hell's like. You know, in hell, where the worm dieth not. It would be like these crazy things, or I don't even know where he got it from. Like, hell is just like you're falling forever. You never land. You're just falling and it's burning at the same time. And you're just, you know, and you got these kids in there. You know, a lot of like street kids, like rough kids. And they're sitting there just like, oh my gosh, you know, I don't want that, you know. And then there'd be the inevitable salvation message. And all of us got saved every Sunday because we'd all sinned since last Sunday, and apparently, you know, you're not really saved if you didn't, you know, if you ever sinned again, and we still didn't want to go to hell, so, Jesus, seriously this time, come into my heart. Jesus, I may not have meant it last week, but this week, I mean it. I want to be born again, you know, and I didn't pray it every week, but I did have a couple few, let's just make sure, you know, like salvation prayers. Really, I got saved when I was 8. The first time I opened up my heart to the Lord and believed that he was who he said he was, and it happened there. And but we can think that this thing depends on us in some subtle ways. And maybe it's not just in a way of like initial salvation, but just in our walk with the Lord, you know. We need to have this work, our inheritance, what we've received, the good news that we've received peace with God, that we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, that we're not part of the old, even though part of that old might be resident within our soul. Our spirit's clean, pure, perfect, and holy before God, because Christ inhabits it now. Right? That's it. Period. Amen. And that's a truth that we can stand on while the Lord is growing us up, maturing us through our failures, our shortcomings. And when the success of Christ living through us happens, we know it's him. Well, that's not me, that's Jesus. Should someone try to congratulate you or pat you on the back of that? There's no room for pride there or anything that's like, I really am growing, aren't I? Yes, I am towering above my peers in the Lord. There's no room for any kind of pride because, you know, I know what I am. And it ain't Jesus, crying out loud, but I know what he is, and he's in me, and I know what he has done. I know how he's reconciled me, and that stands sure, no matter what. I can't mess that up, because I didn't do it. He did it, and it's been given. God's not going to take it back. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which is preached unto every creature. We'll finish up with this. It says, if. Well, and then it does have to do with me. You know, it's like that word if. We feel like he can throw it all back on us, right? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard. I believe he's talking here about their partaking of it. They're partaking of this joy, peace, long-suffering, partaking of their inheritance. Not talking about you lose your salvation if you don't stand in faith enough. But rather, you know, be grounded in the faith, settled and not moved. Because they weren't grounded, they weren't settled. People came into that church with another gospel, and they were moved, right? That's the whole reason this book is being written. They were moved away from the truth, as it was in Jesus. They were moved off of that foundation. They weren't grounded in it. Moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. I, Paul, made a minister. Do we know where the word hope is used again next? Well, you're just reading now. I'm just taking too much time. Verse 27. To whom God would make know what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope. The hope. Whose hope is it first? God's. That means God's not looking at you just being like, I really hope. I'm really hoping for some patience today because I'm about to lose my patience. God's up there just like, I'm really hoping for some long suffering because I know, Lord knows, I know that I've been suffering long with you. You know what I mean? You are, I am the God of the ages and it's been forever. You've been dealing with this for 5 years. Right? The eternal God. I thought by now you'd be over this, you know. He looks at us and sees his son and says, there's hope. Lord, I just failed today. Is Jesus there? Oh, I mean, yeah. Oh, well, we got hope then. We got hope. You failed. Yeah, I mean, initially, you know, humanity failed so bad that I had to send Jesus to die. You remember that, right? Yeah. Well, nothing's changed. You still need Jesus. And he's in you. And that's still what I'm putting my hope in. Oh, well, praise God. Well, praise God. So you're not all disappointed with me. I mean, I was really disappointed with man, so I sent my son to die because that's the only thing that was going to cut it. I had no faith. I had no hope in man at all. Sorry. So I sent Jesus, and that's kind of still where I stand. Oh. You mean I didn't get saved and kind of clean up my act a little bit, and then you just shifted gears to putting hope in me? No. No, 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 not at all. It's still fully in Christ in you. Oh, pray. Well, Jesus is in me. Well, praise. I guess there's hope for me then. Got to say there is hope for you. Yes. And it's in Jesus. And it's in Jesus. So please believe that, right? Please believe it. Please put your faith in it. Next time that you see him not, put your faith in Christ. Put your faith in Jesus. Stand on the word. Stand on what you know to be true of the scriptures. Maybe there's things that aren't true in your soul yet. As far as manifesting the truth as it is in Jesus, that's fine. Stand on the word. Stand on what God has made true about you concerning bringing you into his family. Right? Stand on that. And let hope arise. Amen. Any comments, exhortations, rebukes, rebuttals?
Yeah, I kind of always like to say to myself, whenever you're like kind of trying, you know, to do it better, you're basically saying, oh, I can do it better than God.
Right.
I can do it on cross.
Right.
You did great.
Yeah.
I'm going to add something.
Right. Yeah.
You know what I mean? And then I'm like, oh, yeah, that's...
Right. Or it's, you know, on that same line, it's like, well, that wasn't really enough.
Yeah.
I mean, it's ultimately kind of what it's saying. It's like, you know, that did a lot, but you also need this from me. Like, what? You know what I mean? It didn't really fully do everything. You needed me to also, you know, I don't know. Yeah, you get my point. Your point.
I feel like that really also helps in sometimes you kind of want to be holy, holy, like,
right.
Oh yeah, I need to do good. But you can also look at it in a light of you're basically saying to God, you know, if this helps your soul,
right.
Holiness, you're basically saying to God, what you did wasn't good enough.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. Like, me doing this is what's making me
that.
And it's like, we just like the way it makes us feel. Ultimately, you know, there's some like, I like feeling like I'm holy. And how I make myself feel holy is, you know, walking up the stairs on my knees. Well, I don't know. So, but yeah, I think there's that like feeling like we want to feel like we're right, you know. And we can get that feeling from faith in the scriptures. based on the truth, you know. And it's like if we look elsewhere, it's that's how stuff gets created, like religious rituals and stuff. You know, it's like, to be holy, you must, you know, sprinkle this water over in this direction, and then, you know, drink this cup of that, and do, you know, there's these, like, holy days, and fast during this time, and, you know, do this thing, and it gives people a sense of holiness, so they subscribe to them, because they like feeling that. But it's not found in the Word of God. You know, it's not actually any kind of requirement. It's a denial of the cross, and it goes right back to what you said about it saying that his work of the cross wasn't enough. That along with the work of the cross, we also have to observe this thing or do this thing. You know, it always comes down to that. Like what we talked about in the first class, this thing of making Jesus less than he is to God. You know, any effort to make ourselves something before God, or even make ourselves feel a certain way, you know, it makes less of Jesus because it makes less of his work through the cross, you know, and the fullness and completeness of what that did. Any other comments? Observations? Isaac? It's possible. The problem is, I do want to go back in chapter 1 and go over the ones I skipped. But we can do it in one class. Or less, maybe. You know, there's hope. There's hope, right? There's hope. Praise God. Anyone else? Anybody online?
I just have a quick observation. I don't know if you can hear me.
Yes, we can hear you.
Okay. I just remember some time back reading in Galatians where Paul says there's neither Jew nor Gentile or Greek. You know, there's neither. And of course, he goes on to say slave or free. But the way the Holy Spirit kind of translated that for me was there's neither sacred nor secular any longer in Christ.
Right.
That awful division of I feel holy when I'm doing quote unquote holy things, but I don't feel so holy when I'm just washing the dishes.
Right.
Or yeah, it just wow, it just removed that wall of division that makes the Jew, the sacred, feels so much superior to the secular, you know. And right. I just feel like the Lord removed all that in the new creation. It's just him.
Yeah.
And so that's what I wanted to follow up with what Marcia had shared. These rituals and these things that we do that are temporary, they're and, you know, Colossians gets into that. They're just for the moment you crawled up the stairs on your knees.
Right.
You're not doing it anymore.
Yeah.
You're still crawling up the stairs on your knees 24 hours a day, you know.
Right.
Just, and they are not beneficial in restraining the lust of the flesh or however he goes on to put it.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, just that massive division between the sacred and the secular, you know, the Jew and the Gentile. And anyway, that's it. It was just a huge increase of my view of what Jesus has really done.
Amen.
Yeah.
It all comes out of a ignorance of who he is than what he has done through his cross, which is why Paul presents him the way he does in Colossians, because he knows that's what they were missing, ultimately. You know, it's like they were caught up, and I'll end with this, they were caught up in this hand-washing stuff and worshiping his angels and stuff, and he doesn't spend 90% of the book dissecting why those things are wrong. Here's why. According to the book of Leviticus, that hand washing was just a type and shadow of the purification of Christ through his, you know, he doesn't dissect all their faults. He touches on them. But what he does is he presents Christ and the work of Christ through his cross and what that means to them. Because that'll answer everything else. That'll answer it all. Amen. Jim, you got your mic on. Did you want to say something? I got a feeling. That's okay. No problem. Just want to make sure I wasn't missing you. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. We'll take a few minutes, and then Kelly will be back with evangelism. Amen. Father, we just come before you, and Lord, the answer is Jesus. The answer that you have given to us is your Son. And Father, we just pray that you would continue to open our eyes to see him. Lord, we don't seek to be masters of dissecting ourselves and our issues and our lack of you. Lord, we want eyes full of your Son, full of Jesus. It'll answer everything else. It'll deal with everything else. Lord, help us to see Christ and our inheritance, what you've done and what you've given us through the work of his cross, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.